In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today's gospel is the gospel we'll hear this coming Sunday from the very beginning of the 14th chapter of the gospel according to St. John. And so as we're going to be preaching on that in just 2 days here, rather instead I'd like to focus on a saint who died on this day in the 14th century. And so this is a feast of the saint, but as you know, there are many, many saints commemorated on each day, but only some of them are actually celebrated in the liturgical calendar of the church. So even though this is the feast of this saint, his feast is not commemorated in the official book of the church, the Mass, where there's no Mass in his honor, although he is recognized by the church, of course, as a saint. Now, who is that saint? It's Saint John Nepomuk, or sometimes he's called Saint John Nepomucene. So, Saint John Nepomuk or Saint John Nepomucene. Now, who was he with this difficult name that he has too on top of it? Who is this Saint John Nepomuk? He lived in the 14th century in Bohemia, ancient Bohemia, old Bohemia, and in fact, in particular, in the city of Prague is where he lived, so modern Czech Republic. Now, St. John Nepomuk had a very important duty to which he was called by the king, and that was to be the confessor to the queen of Bohemia. So he was the confessor to the queen. And so the king, of course, had entrusted Father John, entrusted to Father John, the spiritual care of his family. So at surface level, that sounds very good, right? My, the king must have thought highly of him to give his wife into his hands, right? The salvation of his wife into the hands of this Father John Nepomuk. But in fact, not so. This king was named Wenceslas. Now, he's not the good King Wenceslas who looked out on the Feast of Stephen, okay? It's not that one, okay? We want to be clear about that. Not that good King Wenceslas. This was a wicked King Wenceslas, terribly wicked King Wenceslas. The other Wenceslas was long before, okay? This is a later Wenceslas. A wicked, wicked king. And he was terribly jealous of his queen, and he suspected her of all sorts of sins, okay? He suspected her of all sorts of sins, especially various infidelities. And so he, the monster that he was, he decided to, on the outside, looked like he was doing something very good, which was to entrust this particular priest, to give to this particular priest, Father John, the spiritual welfare of his queen. Right? So it seems like a good thing he's paying to have this this priest be the special minister and chaplain to the queen and to the royal household. So on the outside, it seems like a very good thing. But in fact, all along, what he wanted to do was try and get this priest, Father John, to hear the queen's confessions for a while, and then force the priest to divulge the secrets of the confessional, right? In other words, to break the seal of confession. So he planned on having Father John minister to his wife for a season, for a time, and then he began to ask him, now tell me, what did she say? You know, is she unfaithful? You know, is she bad? Or, you know, what is she doing? And so forth. What does she think about me? Whatever. And of course, St. John Nepomuk refused to break the seal of confession. And you have to realize here, this is kind of a tricky matter, right? Because he couldn't even say, oh, no, no, she's innocent, right? That wouldn't do. Because if the deal was like, oh, yeah, she's innocent, then, well, what if he refused to say anything? You know, like if he says like, oh yeah, no, that person didn't commit a mortal sin. That person didn't commit a mortal sin. I won't say anything about that person, but that person also didn't commit a mortal sin. Right? It kind of gives it away, you know, so the priest can't say anything. Otherwise, the whole seal sort of falls apart, you see. So St. John could neither confirm nor deny, neither affirm nor deny the question of the virtue of the queen. So he refused to break the seal. Now we all know, of course, what the seal of confession is, but I want to just specify it very, very briefly, just so we're all very clear what I mean by the seal of confession. is, of course, that the priest, in the most strict sense of what the seal is, the priest can do nothing by word or gesture or any other device. He can do nothing to reveal the sin committed by a specific person. Okay, so that's what a priest cannot do. That would be breaking the seal. Anything that would link a particular sin with a particular sinner. Okay, that would be breaking the seal. So it's not breaking the seal if the priest says, oh, I've heard everything in confession. Okay, I have, actually. Heard everything in confession. That's not breaking the seal. It'd be very, very bad if Father Nyquist were to say to you, Father Ryan, confess this. You know, now that would be very bad. That would be breaking the seal, okay? That's breaking the seal. But just to sort of confess in a general way. But then even further, like, priests have to be very careful because they also don't want to make anything too specific. Like, they wouldn't want to say, oh, I heard such and such sin in such city, right? We wouldn't ever say anything like that. Even though we're not naming the person, you might be able to figure it out if you investigated enough, you know? So the priest can't give any sort of hints even. He has to be very careful not to give any sort of hints that would lead to connecting the sin with the particular sinner. You know, you can't say like, oh, I heard the confession of the, you know, Bay Harbor butcher or something, you know, some serial killer, right? Because if that person were ever caught and convicted, that would be divulging the sin of that penitent, right? So we'd be very careful never to say anything that would reveal the sin of a person, okay? So that's why Father John could neither affirm nor deny. Right? He couldn't say anything that would perhaps lead to a conclusion about any sins the queen may have committed. And what happens if a priest does break the seal? Well, if he specifically breaks the seal, like the very specific sin of breaking the seal of confession, he is what's called a late sententiae excommunication is applied to him. Late sententiae, that means without a hearing or without a sentence. So he's just immediately excommunicated. Immediately he's excommunicated, okay? So that means he can no longer function as a priest. He can't receive communion. He can't receive absolution. So it's a very bad situation to be in. He, of course, can still confect the sacrament. You know, he still is a priest, so he can still do those sacraments that are from the power of the priesthood. He can still baptize someone and so forth, but he shouldn't, right? That's the point. He's not supposed to do it publicly. So it's a late sententiae excommunication. Even without the bishop finding out about it, he's already excommunicated. As soon as he does it, he's excommunicated. Which also means, of course, additionally, it's a terrible, terrible mortal sin, a horrible mortal sin. It's so serious that in order to be forgiven and to be restored to communion with the church, he has to petition the Pope himself. He actually has to petition the Holy Father in Rome himself in order to receive absolution. And usually a very large penance would be given him, something that would take a year or 2 or 3 years, sometimes even 10 or 15 years for him to complete. Can you imagine, like, a 10 or 15 year penance? To me, that seems very light, actually, for breaking the seal, right? Because an eternity of damnation is what's deserved. So even a 15-year penance is quite light indeed. So the church takes it very, very seriously. And he almost certainly would never function as a priest ever again, right? He would never function as a priest again. So it's very serious, right? That's what St. John had facing him here, a very serious matter with serious penalties on earth, not to mention eternal penalties as well, eternal damnation on top of it. So this was what St. John had to face. And so, of course, not so much because of the fear of punishment, but more because he loved God and loved souls, he refused to open his mouth. He refused to divulge the secrets of the confessional. And just by the way, even things that are not explicit sins, you know, but maybe it's just questions that the penitent brings up, though those are not strictly bound under the seal, as in like the priest wouldn't be excommunicated for mentioning them. Like if you told the priest like my car broke down as I was on the way here, and then later on he asked if your car was fixed, that's not breaking the seal. Okay, that's not the same thing as breaking the seal. So just want to be clear about that. If it's not a sin, he's not breaking the seal. Although of course it's bound under the strictest confidence still. So even there, he ought to be very careful to never, never speak about anything that is spoken to him in the confessional, sin or not. You know, it's maybe not be excommunication, but there's all sorts of penalties that can get applied to him if he speaks freely about what was said in the confessional. Not to mention it's a terrible mortal sin. Okay, just to be clear about that too. Okay, I think that covers that clearly enough. So now back to St. John Nepomuk, our saint, our great saint. Back to St. John Nepomuk. He was tortured horribly, but refused to open his mouth. He refused to divulge the secrets of the confessional. He refused to break the seal. So he was tortured over an extended period. And then finally, the king saw he was getting nowhere, so he released him. It just looked terrible all around, yeah. And so then St. John was released. And then a few months later, this day, as a matter of fact, May 16th, he was arrested at night, and his hands and legs were tied together, and he was thrown into the river, and so he drowned. So the king was just so infuriated with him. After all that torture and everything, he still wouldn't open his mouth, and so he said, fine, you'll never open your mouth again, bound him and threw him in to the river. And he did indeed die. He did die, gave up the ghost that day, and won the palm of martyrdom, won the great crown as a martyr, as a saint. But the story doesn't end there. Because his body went down into the river and then washed, went down the banks, you know, down the stream. And then, later that night, all this light started coming from this spot on the river. And there was like a giant halo-type thing of light over the water there. And so some of the peasants were like, what is that? Look at that over the water. So they went, and they went into the river, and of course they found the body of Father John Nepomuk, which they were terribly sad about this, right? Oh, what a horrible thing. Father John has been killed. Someone killed Father John. Of course, everyone knew who it was, but you couldn't do much about it because the king had all of the military and police in his back pocket, right? So terribly, terribly sad. The people mourned terribly for him, brought him to the church, and so forth. Well, so he was buried. And right away, miracles started happening at his tomb. Of course, many people were devoted to him. Many priests are devoted to him. You should pray for your confessor on this day and for all confessors. You know, pray to St. John Nepomuk for your poor priest that there would be good confessors. And know when to keep their mouth shut and not say anything more, but also know when to speak the words of God to you, right? So both sides of it. Yes, to be silent when the silence is needed and to speak when words are needed, especially words that might challenge us a little bit to grow in holiness. So we want to pray to St. John Nepomuk for our confessors too, for all priests who hear confessions. We want to pray to St. John Nepomuk in their behalf. So then St. John, as I say, was buried. 300 years later, in the process of actually moving his body to an altar of greater renown and where he'd be venerated more publicly, they opened his tomb, and it had been over 300 years, so as you would imagine, his body had decayed, right? His body was totally decayed, and even the bones were turning to dust, except his tongue, right? His tongue was there in the casket in perfect form, just like yours and I would look, right? Perfect form. It had not decayed at all, because he held his tongue and held the seal of the confessional, protected the seal of confessional. So it's funny, you can think about two great saints. You have St. Anthony of Padua. You know, his tongue is preserved. You can see it. If you ever go to Padua, make sure you go see St. Anthony's tongue. And his tongue is preserved because he spoke so eloquently of God. So his tongue is preserved because he spoke words of grace to the people. And then St. John Nepomuk, his tongue is preserved, miraculously preserved after all these years, because he didn't speak, right? He didn't speak, but he held his tongue and did not break the seal. So he's also a good one to pray to for those of us who need to learn how to hold our tongues more often, right? So today, in a very particular way, we're inspired by the example of this holy priest, and we beg for his intercession for priests today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.